entered into that realm. You saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then your soul just cry out for that. Oh, don't you just want to see the Lord high and lifted up? You know, like a brother was just sharing with me, he says, you know, we're so often seeking after our own holiness. You know, we get so wound up in trying to do things right, you know, and which is good, it's commendable, but, you know, we're like Cain offering our sacrifice picked out of our own works of our own hands. But, oh, just to seek the Lord, like Isaiah. And that's where we're at right now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. What a beautiful scripture. And what a beautiful context. I hope you got all of that. Here, what's the Lord like, you know? And what we try to do, how great He is and how weak we are. And hast thou not known how big He is? And the only way we can properly know how big He is by waiting on Him. There's no other way. There's no other way. By waiting on Him, getting the truth, letting the Spirit of God reveal Himself unto you. Praise the Lord. Oh, by the way, I handed out that rope, that gray book. I mean, the roll book. And be sure you sign for the right time. Okay, yeah. Just sign for today. I'll take care of all the links and everything else together. Do you have them?
Yes, I turned them in.
You already turned them in? All right, we'll mark it out. Okay, yeah. Yeah, we'll mark you out. I mean, we'll mark you in. Yeah, just sign for today. And let's see, today is the how many? 21st. Okay, today's the 21st, so just sign for today. And I like things neat. I like it neat. And if you, how many of you know about Kodak? She did all of this weekend. I handed her a stack about like this big Friday night of notes and everything, and it piled up over 3 days. And plus she did all of this. She took all of the printouts, you know, computer printouts. She did all of this over the weekend. Plus she was in services. And I tell you, I am so beholden to her. And I just like it. If you know those of you that know her, maybe you can just go up and just say, wow, you know, I hear you a miracle worker. And just encourage her. But just sign on the 21st. And the other notes, actually it was my fault. I forgot to give her the grade, the roll sheets that I've been passing around classes, or she would have already had everything in there. So we'll take care of all of that probably Tuesday night. So you just bless her a little. You see her around. She'd like that. Don't tell her I told you to. She'll probably guess it. You know how ladies are. Can't keep anything from them like that, you know. That kind of nature, just no way. The only time I was ever springing anything on my wife was one time when I thought of it 3 days before the event. I have a surprise birthday party, and I just said, I'm going to have a surprise birthday party. So what I did, I just told a good friend, I said, do it. And then that was it. Never said a word. I didn't have to do a thing. That's the only way I could ever do it. And she just about died, too. I mean, was it ever, it was really a surprise. She almost fainted. A whole room full of people just, surprise! And she just about went, wham. She thought somebody hit her in the jaw. I was walking right behind her, and she knocked me back because she sprang back in fear because she didn't know what was going on. It was a dark room, you know. And they flipped on the light. Okay, anyway, if you want strength, brethren, there's only one way. If you want to see life right, there's only one way. And that's verse 31 here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Praise God. There's a but here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, before that, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And that's the truth. I tell you, this is such a key in everybody's life. Seeking God and putting Him as the longing of our soul. That's what waiting deals with, is seeking and putting Him as the longing of our soul. And that's basically the idea behind waiting. And it also includes time. Time spent. Just time spent. Just loving Jesus. Just throwing garlands at His feet. Just hearing His word. Just praising Him and worshiping Him. People do not spend enough time in the presence of God. That's absolutely the truth. The more you spend in the presence of God, the more you want to. But we just do not. And that's why we need to take every opportunity that we can. To wait also implies putting yourself at His disposal, waiting upon the Lord. You've heard of the term, the servant waits upon, you know, where's the waiter? You know, the waiter. He waits on the table. Who's waiting on the table? You know, well, let's wait on the Lord. We're right there at His every beck and every call as a servant. Waiting on God is letting God
do his thing in our lives. It's letting God work his miracles in our life. And so that we can mount up, shall renew their strength, shall make new their strength, renew their strength. And our strength is continually leaking out, and so we continually need it renewed, and so that means continual waiting. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Very beautiful concept here. Spiritually speaking, of course, it's entering into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, mounting up into the heavenlies on eagle's wings. And the eagle, of course, is the king of the air. The eagle is the king of the air. And the Lord wants us to mount up on wings as eagles so that we take dominion over the spirit of the air, you know, the power of the air that works in the sons of darkness. And we can only do that if we mount up on wings as eagles. And the Hebrew is literally ascending up or lifting up as the pinions of eagles or as the wings of eagles. Ascending up as the wings of eagles. And that's what we are to be, as the wings of eagles, able to catch the Spirit of God, able to catch it and rise above this life and rise above this world. Some have said that this is referring to the molting of an eagle. And there are different types of eagles that do this, evidently. And they will shed their feathers, actually, over a season. And they will lose their feathers and grow new ones over a season, a short period of time. I believe it's during the summer, if I'm not mistaken. And but it's not referring to that here, evidently. There's a beautiful analogy here I'd like to read to you, taken out of the Guideposts in 1977, April the 9th. This is a quote. Missionary E. Stanley Jones once told of being caught in a vicious storm while he was serving in India. After taking cover, he observed the behavior of animals as they attempted to protect themselves. Most of them got as close to the ground as possible, burrowing down under fallen limbs or grass. One notable exception was an eagle, which flew to a high tree and set himself facing into the teeth of the wind. Then, in the worst of it, that great bird spread his wings and soared victoriously free into the sky, rising high above the earthly tempest. End of quote. It's worth it to be an eagle. That's right, you just set yourself and let that wind work for you. Because that great power will just set you... You ever seen them do that? They're not... All they have to do is just set their wings, and they just it's like they shoot straight in the air. Have you ever seen the seagulls do that? We were on a storm once down by the coast, and we were in one of those apartments that sits right out over the ocean. And they would come, the seagulls would come, you know, hoping for food. If you throw something out there, they'd sit there. And the wind was really blowing hard, really hard. And they'd just sit there, right out. You could just practically touch them. And they just move a little bit, and the wind was so hard that if they moved just a little bit, they'd just go real fast. But every now and again, one would just go, pow, just like they got shot out of a cannon, straight high into the air. They just set their wings, and they just shoot, just as if they'd shot up. You know, it was unbelievable, because they were still facing into the wind. But it was so fast. And see, that's what God wants us to do. And the greater the storm, you know, you've heard it, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, go ahead and let that work for you, and just shoot you high up in the air above the whole thing. Yes?
Yeah. He had that vision of the four living creatures. He described them as wings.
Yes.
And one of the faces.
Face of an eagle. That's right. Amen. And it's a place of dominion, no doubt about it. A place of authority and a place of dominion. And then it says, they shall run and not be weary, and you would be weary in running. That would be the temptation. But God wants us to run, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, I believe that for each of these, we see a spiritual counterpart in the Christian walk. So let's first look at that. They that wait upon the Lord, of course, we know that's referring to prayer. And then it says, shall renew their strength. And put by that, Ephesians 3:16. Renewing their strength. And there it says that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And this is exactly what happens as you wait upon God. His Spirit strengthens you. You feel new hope. You feel new vigor. You feel new strength for the day. And so it's talking about being strengthened with might in the inner man. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And this is referring to entering into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Taking dominion. And you could put there Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. They're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. And it talks about those heavenly places, and it says it's far above all principality and power, because Christ is seated in the heavenlies and it tells us where he was, far above all principality and power. And that's what will happen. You will have dominion over demons as you wait upon God. It's prayer, brethren, prayer, as we wait upon the Lord, that breaks the power of the devil. I'll tell you, if you got something hanging on your life and hanging on your life, you know, it'd be worth it. You know, we'll take a day and go up into the mountains. Why not take a day and say, this is a day of prayer. I'm just gonna set myself aside into prayer, just to seek God all day long. Get alone and just seek him. I'm going to pour out, give my heart to God. And I'm going to do it maybe on a Saturday or something. Sunday, when I go to church service, I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to be a different man. This is a new day. This is the way it's going to be. And then the next one says, they shall run and not be weary. And running here would refer to our diligence in God. We shall be diligent and have endurance and not be weary. And so God wants us to be diligent and be patient in our diligence. And we will not be weary. And so God wants us to diligently add to our faith all the things that are listed there in the Epistle of Peter. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, what does that refer to? We see that our walk refers to our life. Our walk. It's our habits of life. And it's our behavior. And so we shall walk and not faint. In other words, we shall have godly behavior. Godly behavior. And I think it also carries with it the idea of consistency. We shall walk and not faint. There should be a consistency in our behavior, our godly behavior. And it shall be a holy walk. And this is very important, brethren, because it's not how fast you run. It's not how soon you start. It's not how quick you get around the first bend. But it's whether you end up or not that counts. It's whether you make it. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. Luke 21:19. In patience possess ye your souls. Or as Rotherham, it says, by your endurance ye shall gain your souls as a possession. In other words, you're going to win your own soul by just being consistent and just making it to the end. One of the biggest heartbreaks that I know of in this area that was close to me is my brother Paul. When he was in high school in his senior year, they had a mile relay team that couldn't be beat. And they went to state, and they were probably 50 yards ahead of the team behind them, and they had ran their best, and they were setting a new state record for the mile relay. And the guy on the fourth leg, you know, was a real fast guy too, and he fainted about 30 yards in front of the tape. Just fell in the cinders, and that was it. Just lay there. That was it. They never finished. They're setting a new record. 30 yards. Guy bit the dust, and that was it. You know, it doesn't do any good. My brother ran probably as fast as he ever ran. The other ones ran as fast as they all ever ran. I think they all broke 50 seconds, you know. They were all underneath there. They just sped like crazy. Guy fainted just before the tape. You know, you don't want to have that kind of life. You want to have that kind of testimony. It doesn't do you any good. Didn't do any good. The other team won, took first in state. And they were probably 50 yards behind. 50 yards! You know? So, you want to run and not be weary. You want to walk and not faint. It's consistency, brethren. Consistency. Commitment. Day by day, saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Okay, let me just give you a few other scriptures here. Psalms 103 and verse 5. There it says that your youth shall be renewed as the eagles. Your youth shall be renewed. That's part of the promise of God to you. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. All right, chapter 41. God wants to talk to us. And chapter 41 begins a section where the Lord wants to sit down with you, as it were, actually. He's going to pull you up to the judgment throne, and he's going to talk to you. And he wants to reason with the nations of the world. And he's calling for silence so he can talk. And he's calling for silence from all the lies, all the accusations of God, and all the self-justifications of man. That's what he wants. Silence from lies and the accusations of God and the self-justification of man. And so he starts, and then he's going to reason, and we'll see what his reasoning is going to be. It's going to be basically what we've looked at before. Who am I? Who do you think I am? That's how God's going to talk. And this has a big impact on us. So let's listen carefully. So verse 1, keep silence before me, O islands,
And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment.
First, he wants them to be silent. Silent from all their lies and accusations.
And he's talking to the islands. Now, when God speaks to the islands, spiritually speaking, he's referring to those that are separated, afar off. They're separated and they're far off. And separated from God. And they have been accusing God, and they are worshiping idols instead of the true God, and he wants them to keep silence. And then let them renew their strength. And probably the idea here is to renew their true strength. They are so weak, actually, spiritually, that they need strength in order to even come near to God, to even hear him. You know, those that come to the presence of God, what happens? All their strength just wastes away. They become like putty. You know, they just flow down in his presence. Like the mountains are going to at the second coming of Christ. And so he wants them to renew their strength. And God is, in essence, in other words, going to give them enough light to be able to hear what he's got to say. Let them come near, then let them speak. Now, once they come near, and now they've got the strength to speak, then they can begin to talk. But not until God can begin to reason with them. But he wants their response. He wants them to think about it and then to respond. So then let them speak after they have strength. And he doesn't mean to come and keep accusing, obviously. But what he means is that once they have the ability now to hear, then God's going to share with them, and he wants them to answer. He wants them to speak. He wants to know what's inside. And let us come near together to judgment. Now, the word judgment here can either mean to the judgment seat, or it can mean to controversy. In other words, let's come together to controversy. In other words, let's talk this thing out. Let's decide what the real truth of the whole matter is. Now, I can almost see this happening with God to the church world concerning the Trinity. Because this is the section we're moving into. Chapters 41, 42, and 43 talk largely about idols versus God and their confusion of who he is and what he's like. And so it just fits really well also with that. And this is very similar now to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though be as crimson, they shall be as wool. And it's interesting here how God is willing to discuss with us mortals. And the basic fact of the matter is that we are so far, we are so confused, we are so deceived, that he essentially has to talk baby talk with us. But he wants to do that. I mean, God condescends to us. He who humbled himself to behold the heavens and the earth is willing, brethren, to hear you out. And he wants you to think, and he's willing to talk and to share. I mean, that's just amazing that he would do that. And but this is his character. He has nothing to hide, obviously, and he wants the truth out, and he gives us honor, as it were. I mean, he could just burn this whole place up. As much guff as he gets off this earth, he could just burn the whole place up. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah event, finally. But he wouldn't have to wait that long. He's a merciful God, and the very fact that he's willing to communicate with us. You know, I mean, boy, I just don't want to take it for granted. His word is an expression of God's humbling condescension to us. If he got near enough to talk to us, it would be so loud it'd blast our heads right off our shoulders. You know what I mean? Noise can be so loud, they actually have weapons that concentrate noise waves so much it can blow apart things. It'll blow you apart, the concentration of waves. You know, if you're near a real loud sound or in front of a speaker, how it actually vibrates you, and it can break glass. You know, it gets the vibrations going. Well, they have concentrated those, and they make them a boom, as it were, and actually as a weapon. Somewhat, I don't know how specially developed it is yet, but it is able to do that. Well, that's how big God is. If he were to get near enough to talk to us, you know, it's like the way I think sometimes, you know. I whisper, and unless I get really quiet, it's real loud, you know, at times. Try to whisper. Blah, blah, blah. You know, somebody's got a low voice, you know how that is? Have you heard two people talking in another room? One's got a low voice, one's got a high voice. You can hardly hear the high voice, but then low voice, you know, right here. Well, that's the way God is.
Only when he speaks, he just blasts the whole place apart. So what he does, he speaks to us through his word.
Okay, well, he wants to talk to us this morning. Verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave him the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. Who raised up this one? He gave them as a dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Now, what's his basic idea? God is vindicating his choice of Abraham, therefore his choice of Israel. And he's showing how he has power over all nations to set up kingdoms or take them down at will. Set them up or take them down at will. Now remember, as far as the prophecy is concerned, the context is the Jews have been in Babylon. God's going to set them free. And so God is in possibly in part saying here, Babylon, you don't have a word to say. If I decide to choose Jacob, if I decide to choose, actually who's being talked about here, of course, is Abraham. That's who it's first talking about. He was the one who was the righteous man from the east. God called him to his foot and gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings. Now, he only did that by his seed, but it's talking about Abraham who was called from the east, the Chaldees. In fact, jump down, look down there at verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So God has made choice of his people. Now, this is also true, of course, of Christ and the saints. He brought him from the east. Now, the east is the sun rising. That's where the sun rises. Jesus Christ came from the rising of the sun. In fact, he was the sun. So he came from the east. And we also come from the same. Oh, this is so amazing. Glory to God. In the Son of Man. I tell you, I am so amazed. Oh, I just feel so impacted. Praise God. And we are in the Son. I just thank God for that. I just got to tell you this, but this Sunday morning, that tape went forth. Something hit me that I'd heard it Saturday, but it hit me Sunday. I just could not believe it. That demon did not want an angel to come and minister to, I can't remember who it was, Earl, I guess. He wanted an angel, not Shirley, an angel. And there are things that angels cannot do. Only you and I can do them. Oh, I tell you, I felt something burn inside of me. And I realized that it's the reason why is because it's Christ in us. It's Jesus Christ who is in us. And that Jesus, we are the Son. Remember when Don had that revelation? He said, show me the Son. Show me the Son. He wanted to see the Son of God. He wanted to have a revelation of the Son of God. And he saw the saints. Because he was up there in that realm. He wanted to see the Son. He wanted to see the glory. He wanted to see the Son, you know. Speaking to the Father. And then he saw the saints. We are the Son. I mean, there is a work of redemption and salvation going on through us in this world. That is so awesome. That is so awesome. That we are the Son of Man. We are in him. As his bone and bone and flesh of his flesh. I mean, you don't separate it. You don't separate it out. Where you go, your body goes. And what you do, your body does. I mean, you don't separate it out. You don't hang the head up one place and the body another. They go together. And here we are. That's why you have such a reverence in the eyes of the saints, because you are Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's right. You are the Word made flesh. In that sense. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. And there are things that we can do that angels cannot do. That God is calling us to do. There's a power in us. Angels don't go around healing people. You know, ever notice that? They generally do not go around healing people. They move through us to heal people. Move through us. They bring the power of God through us. So anyway, this is God's choice, and that's just the way it is. Nothing more to be said of. Said about who raised him up. Now, this is going to be especially apropos also at the beginning of the millennium. It's going to be so obvious. God made choice of Israel, and nobody's going to say a word. That's just the way it is. God made choice. We don't utter a peep. And recognize that God's choice of Abraham's seed was not to the nation's detriment. It was to the nation's blessing. Because in his seed, all nations shall be blessed. And it's interesting, some have had the idea that God's choice of Israel wasn't fair. What about the rest of us? And the truth of the matter is, hey, you all would have been totally lost except for Abraham. You better praise God for Abraham, because it was because of Abraham that God was able to choose a seed. And in that seed came your blessing. So God uses the seed not to cut off the rest, but to bless the rest. You see? To bless the rest. And so this reveals God's total dominion. And it doesn't matter, kings, princes, doesn't matter. God will bring them to the feet of his people. And he gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Now, it is true that Abraham was used, and he did bring deliverance in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. Of course, it talks about the choice of Abraham being raised up. And then later, where he delivered Lot from the five kings of the east. But that's not really what it's talking about. This is reaching down to Jesus Christ. This is the one to whom the nations became as stubble to his bow. They became as nothing. A total dominion. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And we see there it's also in the saints. And there the saints shall rule as with a rod of iron as they overcome. And Daniel 7 and verse 27. They shall rule with him. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23. The very end of the book says this, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And, of course, that's in Christ, and that was in the millennium, one Sabbath to the next, see? That God is going to have dominion over the face of the earth. And so that was God's choice, and that's just the way it is. Now, verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Now, this is true of Abraham, as he delivered his nephew Lot. But it's also true of Cyrus. It's also true of Cyrus. And see, it was through Cyrus that the Israelites were going to be set free from Babylon. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. That's right. And he pursued them. He came in through the river. We'll be looking at that later. And brought victory and deliverance to the Jews, defeating Babylon. Now, this is the same way that God will do with you. You are going to pursue your enemies and pass safely. That is, you're going to have victory. Even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. It's going to be a new and a living way. It's not going to be the way of the traditions of men. It's not going to be a way of the feet. It's not going to be by your own strength. It's going to be a way in the Spirit. It's going to be by the Spirit of God through the air, as it were. In Psalm 143 and verse 8, we see that it's God that must lead us. We cannot go the way of our own feet. We've got to go the way of God's direction. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And of course he will. He will teach us the way in which we should walk. All right, now verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Now, the who hath wrought it and done it, that is, who has accomplished this spiritual group, this spiritual kingdom. Because, I mean, that's what we've seen right from the beginning. Verse 2, it's Abraham giving him dominion. And then it's pointing to Christ and the saints and showing their total dominion. And he says, who has wrought and done it? Hey, I tell you, we don't have any strength in ourselves. Right. To have dominion like we have got in the spirit realm, we don't have any strength in ourselves. And I believe it was Reese Howells. I'm not positive, but I believe it was Reese Howells that was in intercession with a group of people in England. During the time of the First World War, was it? It was the First World War that God actually won battles and wrought victories through them as they were on their knees seeking God. Changed the course of nations because of their prayers. Who hath wrought it and done it? Calling generations from the beginning. I'll tell you, it's God. Now, it's interesting how this term generations fits in many places in the Scripture. The generations, of course, pointing
to a generation and generation of people living, calling the generations. In other words, he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen.
But also there's a spiritual application here, because this new covenant is a regeneration. It's a new generation by his blood. It's a being born again. And so it has a special significance to us. I'd like to read Acts 17, verse 26. God just doing it. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has been working in the affairs of men. He has been determining their bounds of habitation. He has arranged the nations. And look at this next thing. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so he's brought all nations. He has his hand upon the nations, brethren. And he's working among the nations. We also see, of course, the dominion of God in working a work that he desires in Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This parallels with the last phrase in Isaiah 48 and verse 12 also. And so let's look at this last phrase. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Notice, the first and with the last. In other words, how could he know these generations? How could he have dominion? Because he's both places. I mean, he's everywhere. And if you think God is everywhere present as being pretty marvelous that he inhabits eternity, try this one on for size. He's not only everywhere present, but he's also everywhere present in time. I mean, he is right now presently at the Battle of Armageddon. You say, impossible, it hasn't happened yet. How can God dwell in the future? How can he be there? How can he inhabit the future? I don't understand it either. That one has baffled me. That one baffles my mind. I can't abide it. Because time, we are bound to time. And the idea that he could live in the past and he can be in the future, God can inhabit all of it all at once. I just can't handle it. I just don't know what to do with it. That means at the beginning of this creation of this universe, he was there. He was at the end of it. What do you do with that? The angels weren't. Satan isn't. That's why Satan always messes up on his prophecies and all that, because he's not in the future. He makes guesses and predictions, but God's there. Right now, yes.
He's also millions of years down the road at what he's doing.
Yeah. Whatever. Whatever. And yet how in all of that he still gives us our will is something amazing. We still have our own will. We have our own choice. But if he can be both places at once, boy, I tell you, that's something else. Now, guess what? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ says that of himself as the Son of Man. And I don't know what to do with that one either. He says it again in Revelation 22 and verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus Christ inhabits eternity now in God. And there's a time when time will be no more. And evidently, we're going to enter into that realm, whatever it is. Everything we know is understood in the realm of time. Everything. Everything we know. It's only in the spirit realm that you seem to kind of lose all of that. Then you can kind of know. Then you can kind of sense it. Can you? You can kind of sense it then when you're in the spirit. All of a sudden, when you're with the Lord, you know, and like Don said, he said, I sang with blood rush throne. He said, I know they haven't died yet. I know, you know. Some aren't even alive yet, maybe. I was there. They were there. That's absolutely marvelous. That is absolutely marvelous. They're not even born yet, some of them. Where are they then? And you know there's no such thing as what the Mormons believe, soul, what do they call it? Soul pre-existence, whatever. No, it's not a bunch of souls and they're like eggs and a chicken, you know what I mean? Eggs and a chicken. There's only a certain amount of eggs that chicken can lay. And it's already programmed in it. And they just develop one at a time over a period of years. And I can't remember how long it takes until they're out. And then they have no more eggs. That's it.
It's not like that with you and I. It's not like that. Thank God. We're just... So, there is something that Jesus Christ himself says. Now, yes.
He said he's
going to be
the Son of Man.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. As the Son of God, the Son of Man, as the glorified the Son of God, that's who was talking. It was Jesus that sent his angel, signified unto John the things that must shortly come to pass, and he started talking to him there in Revelation 1. Behold, I come, and every eye seeth me. I am the first and the last. And then he says in verse 8. Then later we see him in chapter 22, and it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Then he says, I am the first and the last. And I come, and my reward is with me. I mean, the scripture is so clear, that's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's he who comes in the clouds. And he says, I am first and I am last. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he is, we do see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you know him as your brother, you're knowing God. You're knowing God when you know your brother, Jesus. The firstborn among many brethren. That's what he's called. Joint heirs we are to be with him. Boy, I tell you, this is so fantastic. So awesome. So amazing. So amazing. Now, you know that the Christian walk is like this, though. Because God is so great that you know it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It can't get less. You know, it can't get less. It's just going to get greater in the revelation and marvel of who he is. Now, this last phrase here, I want to spend a little time on also. And it says, I am he. Now, the Hebrew is ani hu. Transliteration would be A-N-I dash H. A, actually, but it's who is how it's pronounced. H-O-A. And it's found several places in the Bible. Especially here in Isaiah, we'll be picking a few of them out. And it's translated here, I am he. Now, ani means I. And it's an emphasized I. It's an emphatic pronoun. I. And you'll find I very many places in these next few chapters. This word, ani. And then who is very interesting. Who means, generally, it's the masculine pronoun, he. That's generally what it is, he. But this term who is very unique. It's not just he. It can also refer to a fact or an existence of a thing. It can also point to that this thing is. In other words, the fact of a thing. It can be referring to the fact of a thing. And so because of that, you could translate it variously. You could translate it, I am he. That's a good translation. You could also translate, I am. But that wouldn't be giving the full benefit of the who there. And so it could be translated, I am it. I am it. I'm it. And I don't mean it. You know how I mean it? You know how I mean it? I'm it. I'm it, brother. You know? You know that term that the world says? I'm it. That's how you could translate it. With that idea, I'm it. God says, I'm it. Or you could translate it, I'm the fact. I'm the fact. It's very interesting, the usage in the Hebrew. For instance, one person will be talking to another and says, well, the fact that you did such and such, instead of saying the fact that you did such and such, it'd just be who. They just say who. And it just means the fact of it. Just the existence of it. And so, ani, who, I'm it. I'm everything. I'm the fact. I'm the beginning and the end. Rotherham, you notice, translates it the same. I am the same. Which is a good translation. You know, I'm the same one, or I'm the same as everything I've said about myself. Now remember now, what's the question he's asking? Who raised up? In verse 2. Who hath wrought? In verse 4. Ani who. That's a play on words there. You could translate it, I am he who is. I am he who is. And so it's the recurring answer to the question of who. Now remember in chapter 40 and verse 25, Jesus, the Lord asked here, so he says, Yahweh asked, and he says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? To whom shall I be like? And the answer is, honey, who? There's nobody like me. I'm just it. I'm it. I'm everything. Remember that study that Russ McKenzie gave on the term name Yahweh a while back? It's been a year or two ago. Really excellent. He is Yahweh or something. I can't remember the title of it, but very beautiful, showing out how Yahweh, in the name Yahweh, is truly the all-encompassing nature of God. He is it. He is the one. And everything comes from him. Everything. Even Einstein had a theory that everything was made up of light. Everything was made up of light. And it's that unapproachable. And the Bible even says, the light that no man can approach unto. We can't approach unto light. We can't approach unto light. And anything that we start getting near the speed of light, everything all starts breaking down. And it could very well be the ultimate of the universe. I mean, you know, the whole thing is tied together. And what Einstein said is that he just said that everything is made up of different velocities of whatever makes up light. That's what he said, and that everything, therefore, is made up of light. Because if you look at the nature of the atom, it's such an amazing thing, how it works, and the energy and the power of the thing. And then you find out that the neutron and the proton are not the you know, the final thing. They are made up of other things. What are they made up of? Probably other whirling worlds. And in there somewhere, you know, I mean, we're getting so small now that we can't see anything. You look at the response of it. But what's in there? What is there? What amazing source of energy and of power has made up this universe? Because everything is made out of protons, electrons, and neutrons, you know, and the things that make them up. It's absolutely awesome. There's the power of God. He's everything. So there's no likeness to be found in him, so all he can say is, Anihu. I'm it. I'm it. If you ever look for another, you miss it, because I'm it. I'm he. I'm the fact. I'm the one. All right, verse 5. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. Now, here it's talking about how they respond when they begin to see how great God is. You know, there's different responses that you have when you find out how great God is. You either submit and trust, or you run to preserve your life. And this is not describing what he asked them to do in verse 1. He said, be quiet and come near. It is not what it's describing. It's describing the opposite of what God requested. They saw. They have seen. The God's nature to the things that are seen. And the perfect scripture, of course, to put here is Romans 1, 21 through 25. Actually, it could start at verse 19 through 25. And what they saw that God was God, and he's the ruler, and all things come from him. And it caused them to fear, because now they know there's a judge, and there's one who's over their life. Okay? And in their fear, they drew near and came. Now, what did they drew near and come for? We're going to find from the next few verses that what they did is they came together for mutual defense. They drew near together and came to encourage one another against God, to build up one another in unbelief, to encourage one another to continue sinning. In other words, exactly what it declares in Romans chapter 1, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, therefore they changed him into a creation, four-footed beast or something. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so they strengthened their faith in what? In false gods, in idols. In false gods and idols. Have you ever noticed how desperately people hold on to the things in the world? How desperately they look to them for their help. I'm telling you, brethren, we don't want to get caught in that. We don't want to see the power of God and then come and draw near together with the devil and the flesh and strengthen ourselves in idols. We don't want that to be our response. But that's what the flesh does. Have you ever been at that point where you knew, I mean, God was asking for a total death to self, asking you to just leave everything and follow him? You got right to that point where you knew this was it. How the flesh quivers, you know, and how the strength begins to wane, and how the screaming in your ear, don't die, keep yourself alive, you can do it another way, look at so-and-so. But don't see the promise of God, don't see the commandment of God. It's a fear in there. And that's what they did. It's like evolutionists. They are so fanatical in holding on to their religion in the face of everything that is scientifically opposing Their ideology. And that's what it is. It's an ideology because it affects their whole manner of living. They strengthen themselves to stand up. And so now there's no missing link, so they come up with a hopeful monster theory, you know. Absolutely ridiculous. Okay. Verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. See? They're encouraging themselves. In Psalms chapter 64 and verse 5, give you a parallel. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of lying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? You know, it's always amazed me how the world are constantly exhorting one another daily while it is called the day. Exhort one another daily. They encourage one another. They build up one another in their flesh. Constantly telling dirty jokes. Constantly talking ungodliness. Constantly, swearing. Constantly mocking religion. Constantly, you know, everything to destroy that which is godly and holy and right. Constantly listening to their music. Just as the priests go before with the trumpets of God, the armies of Joshua, so the music of the devil marches before the people of this world. Rock music has been one of the biggest tools to bring in Satanism into this generation. It's absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Yes?
I used to work in a parts department last year, and, you know, I had to be with three or four of the guys in kind of a confined area. And it really, I just had to get out of there.
Can't go anywhere without that music. Got to keep that thing blaring away. Be up in the mountains. We were up there hiking or something. And there are some people who had that thing blasting. No, I don't want to get in the flesh, Lord, but this is too much. Why would anybody do that? You know, it's just like seeing somebody walking up in the mountain smoking. Animals run from that. What are you doing? Okay, and so this is what it's describing. And see, I want you to get the spiritual picture. He's talking to the islands. He's talking to the whole world, in other words. All those in the world, separated from God, that do not want to accept the church. They do not want to accept God's choice of his people. All right, so they told one another, be of good courage. And then verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smooths with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. In other words, madly, in a desperation, they encourage one another to invent more things to feed the flesh. They want to create their own gods. They desperately want their own gods. And they encourage one another to create their own gods for their own security. And their inward thought is that it will always be this way. That if they can create their own god now, they are safe. And so they nail it down, bang, 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 to the floor, that it should not be moved. And now they feel like it's there forever. It's an eternal God. It is such a lie. But people actually live that way, that those gods of the world, their drink, their smoke, their cursing, all their worship of whatever it is, the thing that they're going after in life, that will give them an eternal status. In Psalms 49, 11 through 13, it exposes this lie that's in the heart of the ungodly. In other words, there is an inward thought that this will last forever. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Isn't that amazing? But they live as if they'd never die. They live as if that God was eternal. And they really do. And that's in their mind. Do you know what it was like in the world? You wouldn't even think of death. This thing will carry you. See, it's meeting the need of your life. It's as if this is your God. You're worshiping it. Whatever it is. Going after it. That's what they try to do. See? Fanatically. Verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, this shows the exact opposite of idolatry. They choose a God. and worship it. God chooses us and creates us. It's just the exact opposite. We are the workmanship of God, but the idols of the world are the workmanship of their own hands. My servant, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now notice what God is impressed with. He's impressed with Abraham, his friend. You could translate it, Abraham who loved me. The Hebrew word is ahav. Ahav. A-H-A. It's actually B. And it means to love or to delight in. And the basic idea is to breathe after it. To breathe after it. In other words, to long for it. Oh, oh, you're breathing after it, see? You're longing. You're desperate. And therefore, one who is ahav, who is loving, is a lover or a friend. And it's a real strong word in the Hebrew. Abraham is called the lover of God three places in the Bible. Here, James chapter 2 and verse 23, and therefore he was called a friend of God, it says. And then also 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. And we see in Chronicles and in Isaiah here, it's the same Hebrew word, ahav. So he's the lover of God. I want you to know that God is moved by your love. And it's because of love. It's because of love. Now he gives us the opportunity, and if we choose to love him, then he will choose us. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. So I want you to see what means a lot to God. All of us should aspire to be a friend of God, a lover of God. That's what moves his heart. And see, this is just the exact opposite of what the world does. See? And they're actually loving their flesh by choosing this idol that is the product of their own hands. They're worshiping the works of their own hands. Whereas we worship God when we are His, the work of His own hands. Now there's a scripture in John chapter 16. I don't have it down, but it just comes to mind. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you go forth and bring much fruit. I'm sure that's John 15. Just put it down here real quick. John 15. In verse 16, John 15 and verse 16. We have not chosen him, but he's chosen us. Verse 9 now. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. And we see here that God went to the extremities of the earth to find Abraham. That means he searched every soul over the entire face of the earth and only found one, Abraham. Isn't that something? And I think it also, though, has application to the end of time, because God is searching throughout the entire world to find a seed, to find a bride. Did you know that? Just like Eliezer went to find a bride for Isaac. So God is searching throughout the entire world to find a seed, to find a bride. And we also see, though, that it's from the ends of the earth, that is far from God, and that there was a separation, and yet now God has brought us into his presence. And so it shows here the effort of God to find us. It shows what a dramatic and energetic search it really was. Isn't that exciting? To be sought after like that? Okay, well, let's go.